Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone, to a special edition of Jawanza for Life. My name is Jawanza. So very excited to have you along with us this afternoon. It is truly, truly, truly an honor to have as my special guest a brother who's been on my show many times, and he is a very, very, very powerful guest with powerful information that we're going to share this afternoon. He's author of African Names, The Ancient Egyptian Keys to Unlocking Your Power and Destiny. He is a comedic priest with the Osara Set Society. He's a counselor, and you all have had the benefit of hearing the information that he's going to share this evening on several occasions, and I'm just so pleased to have him as my guest again today. His name is Orwa Hehi Metura Nkamit. Brother, thank you so much for being a part of Jawanza for Life again tonight.
Excellent. Thank you so much for having us back.
It's truly an honor. I am just so very, very fortunate to be able to have you on as a guest to share this very, very important information with myself and the listeners, because so many of us have, you know, just wondered about life. And, you know, we have been discussing the 11 laws of God. For those of you who have been following the series, we've been discussing the 11 laws of God. And so far, we have already discussed the law of Amen. We have discussed the law of Osir and the law of Tehuti. And this evening, we're going to be discussing the law of Seker. Now, for those of you who are tuning in and may not have heard this information before, we're going to put it in context for you so that as you're listening, you can have a frame of reference, a context within which to dissect this information. Brother Orwa, what is the purpose of life? From the comedic perspective, what is the purpose of life so that when people hear this information and hear the laws as you go through them, they can have a context within which to put this?
Well, that's an excellent question. And unfortunately, because most people really don't get that answer, our lives are, for the most part, misspent. We come to earth, we live a life, but we really don't get to the essence of what it is that we should be accomplishing. Our ancestors in ancient Kemet, 5,000 plus years ago, answered that question for us. You know, it's written in stone, literally in stone, in those massive structures known to the world today as pyramids. And the answer is one that simply that, well, let's before we go there, let's put some background to the discussion. When we say our ancestors were written in stone 5,000 plus years ago, we're saying that they developed the science, the spiritual science, to explain the world and the reason for existence. Now, we know that today there's a lot of emphasis on science. You know, there's big discussions about how, you know, the students in America aren't performing as well as students in India and students in other parts of the world in science and math, etc. And there's all this discussion about the importance of science. And we know that science is important. Science is the discipline that we use in many cases to explain the physical world and how the world operates and how we learn to operate within that world. Well, our ancestors not only took time to develop an understanding of the physical science, which is evident by the monuments and tombs and structures that they built and constructed and the great legacy of literacy that they produced in those areas, but they also took time to delve into what we call the spiritual science. Just as there is an order to the way that elements operate in the physical world, so too is there an order in the spiritual world. Just like there's a hierarchy of minerals. If you look at, for example, the table of elements and how you have these elements that organizing these seven periods, and each of them though they may be in the same stream, it's a different reflection of that same principle, how they organize or group them together. Well, our ancestors mm-hmm. saw that in the spiritual world as well. They understood that everything in the world, before it comes into manifestation as a part of the world, begins as a thought, in the spiritual world, or what we call the metaphysical world. Metaphysical mm-hmm. just means beyond the physical. So our ancestors identified that there are seven parts to what we call the spirit. And these seven parts of the spirit give us the different gradations of manifested energy. So that's one aspect of our being that they identified. They said we have this spirit, which has seven parts. Five of them operate on the metaphysical realm, and two of them operate on the physical level. But they also said there's another part to our being, and that which we call consciousness. And that consciousness was personified along the banks of the Nile as Osir. And this term Osir was used then as a term to communicate with man that you are in fact made in the likeness of God. Because one of the terms for the Supreme Being was Osiris. And so by the linkage of these terms, what our ancestors were saying was that, which has been repeated by many other disciplines later on, that man is made in the likeness of God. Man is made like God. And as such, if man is made in the likeness of God, then the same qualities and capabilities that God has, so too does man. Now, people will say, well, that's a bit challenging because we know that God is an all-powerful being, an omnipotent being, able to do anything. And we look at man and we see all the limitations that we have. But the reconciliation of this apparent conflict is that though man may not be able to manifest the quantity of power that the Supreme Being has at its disposal, man can manifest the same quality of power. So the same way that God brings things into manifestation from the thought, from the image, and then as a physical reality, so too does man. So the same principle is at work, though the vehicle that allows the expression is different. Hence, the manifestation of the expression is different. Meaning, I think we talked about this as an example last time. Let's say you're a vehicle operator, and put you on a bicycle, and you're experiencing the world on a bicycle. That's one level of experience. There are things you can do on a bicycle that you can't do walking. We put you into a car, you now experience the world, the vehicle, the car. There are things you can do in a car that you can't do in a bicycle, that you can't do walking. The same you, we put you into an airplane, and now you experience the world through an airplane. Now, what's changing is the vehicle of expression. What's changing is the spiritual manifestation of the expression. But the thing that's not changing is the driver, which is you. So our ancestors said we have spirit that operates on different levels. And this spirit is embedded and infused with this one consciousness, which is the Supreme Being, which is immaterial. Hence, it cannot be parceled off. It cannot be divided. It cannot be limited. But it's only limited because of the vehicle that's expressing itself through. It's like if you take a light and you turn a light on, a flashlight or whatever, and now you have this white light shining and illuminating the area. If you put a blue screen in front of that white light, what expresses itself on the other side is only the color blue. You change the screen and make it a yellow screen, what expresses itself on the other side is only the color yellow. Change it to red, only red shows on the other side. The light, the source, has not changed. It's unchanging. but the manifestation changes because of the vehicle through which the light is emanating. So, the consciousness that is each and every one of us is the same consciousness that we refer to as the Supreme Being. It only manifests itself differently because of the vehicle, the screen, which is what we call our persona, through which that consciousness is experiencing the world or expressing itself in the world. So our ancestors took the time and broke this the same way that people today can break down the physical world into all these chemical elements and give you the properties and how they link and how they differ from one another. Our ancestors took the time and broke down the spiritual realm and were able to identify how each of these parts of the spirit manifest and influence the consciousness or the God that is manifesting itself through it. So when we say man is made in the likeness of God, we're saying that man has the same qualities of God. He may not have the same characteristics or quantities of God, but he has the same qualities of expression. Mm-hmm. And so our ancestors organized this understanding in what we call the Tao Te Teru, or the 11 laws. And these 11 laws, then, are the metaphors for how we can unite ourselves back to the source of our being. How is it that we can truly become on earth vehicles as it is in heaven? How can we make real the kingdom of heaven on earth? It's by uniting ourselves with our true identity, which is the Supreme Being. And it's by living the 11 laws, uniting ourselves with these 11 laws. Letting the 11 laws guide our decisions and how we operate, that's going to put us in sync with the spiritual forces that operate the world, that we organize as the world, enabling us to become the God men and God women that we are destined to be.
You know, thank you for that explanation, brother, because so many of us have been raised in a society that teaches that we are not actually a part of God unless we do something for example, in the Christian faith, you know, accept the Lord as your Savior, and then, and only then, are you connected with God. But prior to that acceptance, just being born, you are born a sinner, born in sin, okay, and you struggle along through life up until the point where you realize that, okay, you know, I need to do something about this, and supposedly then once you accept this urging, I guess, to become divine through the acceptance of the Savior, then and only then are you connected with God. But, and like you mentioned earlier, for a lot of people, just the thought that I am made of the same essence, my essence, the essence of my being, my consciousness, is that same consciousness as God. And what happens for a lot of people is when they see different expressions of that consciousness, for example, you might see somebody that has not realized their divinity. Because there's a lot of crime in the world. There's killing, rapes, murders, you know, thievery, you know, all kinds of things that we would consider not good. And for those to say, well, if I'm of God and everybody has the same consciousness, then why is there these things, crime, you know, so forth and so on? Your reply to that?
Well, Everyone has the same destiny. We all come to earth to become a God man or a God woman. But the experiences that we have, the lessons that we learn, aren't all learned the same way at the same time. Meaning, if we think of life on earth as a grade in school, and understanding that from our ancestors that expressed the understanding that life is a continuum, that we just don't live and die, and that's the end of it. That we come to earth, we live, we learn, we die, and then we're reborn again and come back and continue this quest toward divinity, toward perfection. So if we analogize this process to school, you know, where each year you go to school, you learn, there's different lessons you can learn. So you go to the first grade, you learn the lessons, or you don't learn the lessons of the first grade. If you learn them, you're promoted. You die in the summer to school, you're reborn again the next year in the second grade. If you didn't learn the lessons, then you're reborn again in the first grade to try it again, to work it again. So everyone comes into the world at a different point, a different stage with different lessons. We might all be in the third grade, but your primary focus, your challenges are going to be learning you know, the mathematics that takes place in the third grade. Whereas another person's challenge might be learning how to put together sentences or the language pieces. So even though we may be on the same realm in terms of where we are in this process of growth, we each have our own particular lessons that we need to learn. And the understanding is that if I give third grader, the student, everything that they need to be successful, and they apply themselves to the task, they can be successful and will be successful, then that's to understand that this person is going to move forward in life. Well, unfortunately, people come into the world, and though we come into the world with everything we need to be successful, God, what kind of God would it be to send people into the world ill-equipped to be successful? That wouldn't be just. And if God is just, then everyone has to have the opportunity at their disposal to be successful in life. And we all do. The problem is that the environment in which we are raised may not nurture us or provide us with the vehicles necessary for us to use the tools or develop the tools or manifest the tools that we came to Earth with in order to be successful. So that third grader, if it's well known now that breakfast is very important to the student's achievement. A person is not fed properly. If their diet is off, if they're given a lot of junk food or no food, if they go to school hungry or they go to school all amped up on sugar, we know that that person is not going to do as well in their lessons as they should. Well, this is just expand this idea into the general population, whereas if we look at the diet that most people have, the majority of people eat horrendously. And then we wonder why there are big problems in people's lives and in the world. The problem with people is not that we can't be successful, that we're not divine beings to be. The problem is that the environment that we're nurtured in, that's feeding us, is polluted. And we become products of the pollution. So, sin is a problem. It's not because we're sinners by nature. It's because the environment in which we live is polluted, which leads to these ill behaviors, these ill actions. And so our ancestors, understanding that, put in a powerful system in through which an individual can work on overcoming the sin that has become a part of their being, the so-called 42 negative confessions of Ma'at, which we understand actually declarations of freedom from sin, meaning to become a God man or a God woman, one has to overcome sin. And this is not something that is relegated to one man's experience. Our ancestors, and there's hundreds of records still in existence which attest to this fact, our ancestors identified hundreds of people of all walks of life, not just the wealthy, not just the aristocrats, etc., but people of common people who, during the course of their life, were said to be, have become an osir. An osir, as what we said earlier, is the symbol, the metaphor for a god man or a god woman. And so our ancestors, by attesting to this fact, by recording these documents, which are in many of the museums which capture the documents. I mean, most of the records of ancient Kemet were destroyed, first by the Romans after they came in, the Christians, and the Muslims. A lot of the temple, the libraries were destroyed. But records just still survive to attest to the fact that there were men and women in ancient Kemet who overcame sin and became God men and God women during the course of their life. And they left, fortunately, they left that system intact for us to follow. So we know that we too can become a divine being. It's not something that only one person can do. It's something that all of us have within us the capability of doing. All of us have as our true destiny the goal of doing. But we just all come in at different points with different challenges, different experiences that we need to go through to fortify, to sharpen our tools so we can become and chisel this divine being out of this rough structure that we call ourselves.
You know, brother, I want to get to the background or the to break down the lay the foundation. We talked about in previous shows. We talked about the law of Amen, the law of Osir, and the law of Tahuti. But before we do that, I just want to just make this comment, and that is that a lot of people. Now, this information is very, very powerful to me, and I feel extremely fortunate to just have been exposed to it at some point in my life, to have actually come upon this information. Now, there are a lot of people who have lived their lives, lived and died, and not had access to this information. They've lived their life for whatever, you know, whatever faith they were, you know, may have just lived and died and never even heard of such information. And I feel extremely fortunate that I've been exposed to it. Now, what does that say to the people who have been exposed to this information, the information that states that you and God are one in essence or one in consciousness and that you can become a God man, a God woman, an Osir on this planet in this lifetime, possibly? Just the exposure to that, does that say that the that you have evolved to a particular degree? Because there are some people who won't get this information, you know? And so does that say that if you do get this information, if you have somehow come across this information, that it is that proof in and of itself that you have, at the very least, you know, evolved to a point where you can potentially receive it?
Well, there are some great physicists in the world, and these people who are now these great physicists, when they were 8 years old, they weren't channeling physics.
Mm-hmm.
So as they grew and developed and experienced things, then they became open to communicating, understanding that science and working within that realm. There's a lot, they have a lot of peers who were with them when they were 8 years old who did not become citizens but manifest some other talent in life. So we each come into our understanding at the point that we do, which is because we all become responsible for what we know. You don't charge, well, in America these days it's hard, you almost can't say this, but you don't charge a child with the responsibilities of an adult. It's not just. Meaning, but, you know, today again, a lot of children are being given that burden. But the brains haven't developed. The faculties have not developed to the point where they can operate on the same level that an adult is supposed to operate. So we're not only physically, we don't only physically go through the development of these age groups, but we also spiritually go through the development of age groups. So, you know, physically, a person may be 40 years old, but spiritually they may be of a lesser age group, simply because they haven't had the experience and opportunity and the nurturing and the environment did not provide them the opportunity to get and develop that experience. You know, we, to a large part, we are, is it nature or nurture? Well, the answer is both. You know, we have within our nature the ability to be divine beings. But it's the kind of nurturing that takes place that provides the experience for that development to unfold.
Okay. Wow. Well, everybody, I hope you're enjoying this as much as I am. My special guest is Orowa Hehi Metrorine Comet. He's Paramount King of the Washington, D.C. region of the Osiriset Society, and we are talking about the 11 laws of God. We've covered the Amen sphere, the Zero sphere. We've covered the Osiris sphere and the Tehudi sphere. And today we're going to talk about the law of Seker. But I think it's important to give a backdrop, a background, at least a brief discussion of what we've covered so far, brother. So if you don't mind, if you would, could you just start with, I guess, Amen, give a brief description of what the law is, because these are the laws are hierarchical in nature. One builds upon the next. So if you would, Brother Orwa, could you start with the brief description of the law of Amen and work your way up to Seker?
Well, the law of Amen essentially states that our true nature is one of peace. Amen is the state of being prior to the manifestation of what we call the world, universe. And at that point, energy matter is in a state, is in an inactive state instead of a restful state, which is the natural state of our spirit. So we say that Amen, our essential nature is peace, because for something to be natural to us, it can't be harmful to us. And we know that the manifestation of emotions, anger, frustration, worry, fear, doubt, whatever, we know through science, through our study of science and health, that these so-called, these emotions, these so-called stressors are in fact harmful to the body. They're harmful to our psyche. They're harmful to our brain. And so if these things are harmful to us, then it can't be natural to us. And the only thing that is not harmful to us is peace and joy on a certain level. So this peace is what we call happiness. And so each person's goal, the goal, everything in life is always trying to return to its essential status, stasis. And that stasis is one of peace. For every ebb, there's a flow. But it's where the intersection of these two take place, where the balance is. And that's the point of peace. So that's the essential nature. The peace is our essential nature, which means then the inner response that we have, which is not one of peace, is not natural to us, which is then can be harmful to us. Osir, the law of Osir says that everything is an expression of one central theme. The concept of unity is what Osir represents. So if everything is one, then anything that influences this unification is a problem, is not natural to us. So if emotions, means to move away from, right? Motion is movement, easy to go out. So the emotion, things which are moving us away from the center, from our stasis. So Osir is the individual, to be Osir is the individual who holds on and is able to maintain his peace. So then all the emotions, anger, frustration, doubt, worry, fear, all these things which cause a disruption in the peace, which therefore mitigate against there being one. But emotions are what separate us. If everything is about us coming together, anything that's moving us away from one another is an unnatural experience, an unnatural event. So the Osir within us, the law of Osir states that since peace is my true nature, then my response to any and all things must be one of peace. And by doing so, it enables me to unite with any and all others. The law of Tehuti simply says that for there to be peace, for there to be oneness, we have to be able to reconcile differences. We have to be able to reconcile whatever it is, an issue as it comes up. There has to be a solution to that issue. And it has to be a win-win solution. Meaning, if you and I have a difficulty, and let's say I, at this point in time, am able to physically subdue you or enforce my will over yours, you're not going to be at peace with that undertaking, which means that even though I may be more mighty, quote-unquote, than you at this point, what I'm really creating is a situation wherein at some point you're going to rise up and challenge my authority. And so then maybe you subdue me. And then I then will go through the cycle of generating how I'm going to overthrow you. So it's going to be a constant back and forth in terms of conflict. Well, the law of duty says it has to be a win-win. The reconciliation, for me to function with you in the proper way, I have to want for you what I want for myself. If I want for you what I want for myself, then I'm not going to put you in a subjugated position. I'm going to make sure that your interests are looked out for and protected, because that's the way I want to be protected as well. And as long as it's a win-win, then we're able to unify. Even though I may be in charge, if I don't treat you illy, you will accept the position that you're in at this point because you are being dealt with fairly.
Right.
And that's the only way that there can be peace. That's the only way that there can be unity. For us to work together, you know, we have to understand that there's, in life, there's always structure, there's always hierarchy. You know, the brain, the body is a prime example of this. You know, the body has billions, trillions of different cells, different structures, different functions, different capabilities, all of which are there to promote one common expression. You don't hear in a healthy body, the brain cells aren't attacking the heart cells or the liver cells,
right,
the kidney cells, or, you know, the skin cells. Everyone is operating because the state, they're in a stasis position. They're at peace. They're getting what they need in order to perform the function that they're designed to do. It's a win-win. And when everyone gets what they need, everyone prospers, the whole prospers. But that's the essence of the law of Tehuti and how it links with the law of Osir and the law of Amen. Which brings us to the law of second, which we've been talking about the whole period, the whole discussion We just didn't label it as such. Because the law of second represents where, and let me back up for a second, where the law of Amen, the law of Osir, I should say, represents the omnipresent quality of faculty of the Supreme Being. And the law of Tehuti represents the omniscience of the all-knowing faculty of the Supreme Being. The law of Sekhar represents the omnipotent or the all-powerful faculty of the Supreme Being. And all of these laws are, again, a part of God's and our vehicle because we share the same vehicle. We have one consciousness and there's one body, one spirit, which has seven different parts through which this consciousness operates. And at different points in man's evolution, we are able to access and operate on different levels of the spirit, or different levels of these vehicles. It's just like the person, the driver who's flying the plane or riding the bicycle or driving the car or driving the boat or conducting a train. It's the same driver, but the vehicle is different, so the expression is different. And we would have to agree that the amount of skill and talent and development that a person has to have in order to fly a plane is a little more than what it takes to ride a bicycle. So,
true.
Lower levels of the spirit, when we come into the world, we begin to operate. The lower levels are the ones that's closest to our level of expression and function, so they become the strongest within us. And so we have to have experiences to help move us and promote us towards cultivating and developing of higher capabilities. So this omnipotent faculty, this what we call Sekhar, this all-powerful faculty, a part of our being, isn't automatically awakened within us. It has to be brought out. It has to be developed. It has to be cultivated. Excuse me. And this cultivation takes place through what we call destiny. So Sekhar represents our destiny. The fact that everything in the world operates efficiently and effectively through law and planning, think about it. You go get on a plane. You go 30,000 miles in the air. You don't have any wings of your own. You don't have any breathing apparatus of your own. You don't have anything to keep you warm on your own. You're in an environment wherein if you were exposed, you would immediately perish. You would die before you hit the earth because you'd freeze to death, you wouldn't be able to breathe, etc. But here you're able to go into this environment and unless there's some turbulence or something, experience nothing out of the ordinary. Well, that environment, you're able to go there because somebody, some people sit down and they plan that whole experience out. Meaning they sit and figure out every little element that is necessary for that plane to fly, for it to maintain an environment that's hospitable to your well-being, to go up, to address. I was on a plane a few weeks ago flying from Sierra Leone to London, and it was the middle of the night. It was like 3 o'clock in the morning or so. So, you know, you go, you go to sleep, you wake up, you sleep, you wake up. And it was a sleep period, or I was half asleep or whatever, and all of a sudden there was this burst of light, and like a, you know how the lights on the plane kind of flickered, right?
Okay.
Yeah, and a little pop light. And so we all kind of like set up, right? And we're looking around, and you know, you kind of take your cues from the flight attendants. They were sitting there, we're trying to figure out, well, what exactly is going on? Come to find out that it happens all the time. It's the first time I've experienced it. the plane got struck by lightning. So they figured it out by lightning. Planes get struck all the time by lightning. So they have figured out how to protect the plane, keep it operate, because you go out in the field and get struck by lightning, you're toast. That's a pun.
True.
But they figured out the science necessary to protect the plane from this, you know, megawatt of energy that hits it. And it just continued on. We flew on and landed in London. So there's a plan that's put in place. And we appreciate the fact that the plan is necessary for plans to operate in life. If you want to travel, however you want to travel, by road or boat or whatever, the fact that there are roads and signs and, you know, intersections and out sections and stop posts and all this stuff is planning. And it enables us to move, as long as we all operate according to the plan, move through the experience safely. Well, if it's so important to have plans during the mundane things of going downtown to shop,
mm-hmm.
or taking a plane across the ocean, or going to school to learn, doesn't it also make sense that there has to be a plan for this whole thing that we call the universe? I mean,
absolutely.
How can it be so chaotic, which it's not, it's very lawful, without there being the plan in place to operate it so? Well, destiny is our piece of this universal picture. We all have a destiny, which is our planned life. The experiences that we have in life are, for the most part, planned experiences. Our responses to those experiences, how we respond to them, how we adjust to them, etc., are not planned, but the kinds of things that we're to experience are all planned out. Why? Because it's just like you go to school. When you go into the third grade classroom, the teacher has a set of lessons that they've already planned out for the whole year. There are certain things that you must learn in that class. Now, there's going to be other things that come up off of those lessons, but there's a general theme that is to be followed. And you respond and you develop off of those themes, these other tangential experiences. Well, so too is our life. Each of us has a common destiny in that we all come to Earth to become a God-man or a God-woman. But the specifics of each of our paths are the things that are there to call out and help us fortify the skills and the talents necessary to become that God-man or God-woman. So our destiny, the center, is the plan, the divine plan. It's the plan that is there for the universe, but it's also there for each of us as part and parcel of this whole that we call life. Each of us has certain characteristics that we have to develop. We have, and we're going to learn it through experiences that are put along the way, just as those exams and those lessons are put along the way during that third grade year. You're not gonna come into the third grade in September and be confronted with the test that you're going to take in June. But along the way, there's going to be experiences that are designed to fortify the student to be able to master the skills necessary to pass that test in June. So all of the experiences that we have in life, the challenges that we have in life, are all there to enable us to fortify these 11 laws, these 11 faculties of our spirit that are the tools that we use in order to become the God-man or the God-woman that we're destined to be.
Wow. Well, I'm going to read the law. We're talking about the law of Sukkim. And the law of Sakir states that when the emotions of man manifest in response to the word of God, they have the power to influence the course of any and all events in the world. And I'll read that again. That's powerful. When the emotions of man manifest in response to the word of God, they have the power to influence the course of any and all events in the world. If you would, Brother Orwell, if you could discuss just the need for people to rely more on our metaphysical capabilities once cultivated, as opposed to our physical abilities to influence the events in our lives?
Well, let's look at that law. What that law says is that, in essence, God is the architect of life. And God has a plan for each of us. And as long as we put our energy in sync with that path that we can follow, success is ours. Otherwise said, our destiny will be successful if we follow the path that has been laid out for us. But if we go against our destiny, let's just say for the sake of discussion that you're destined to be in Cincinnati. Now, I don't have nothing against Cincinnati, but you have to be a special person to be destined to be there.
Like something like Cleveland.
Yeah, but you get hit by the glamour of L.A. You watch BET or MTV or whatever. And you believe that your destiny lies in L.A. So even though along the way you're going to have challenges which are trying to move you toward where you need to be, you're dead set on getting to L.A., being in L.A. Simply because you don't know up front what is your destiny. What is it that you're supposed to do? What is God's will in relationship to your life? And that's the problem that most people have. We don't know what is God's will. Mm. The faculty of Tehuti, that omniscient faculty, the law of Tehuti that we talked about, is the faculty through which we're able to know what is the divine will in relationship to anything and everything in my life. So if I'm able to awaken or cultivate Tehuti within me, then I will know what it is that God would have me do in any area. And then all I need to do is apply the power of Seker, making manifest that knowledge. Now, unfortunately or fortunately, depending on how you want to look at it, the law of Tehuti doesn't manifest in people until late in their evolutionary development. But our ancestors cultivated techniques and technologies that enable us to access that law before we cultivate it as an operational aspect of our being.
Okay.
And so in traditional systems, in an ancient canon, when a child was born, when a person was born, it was known what is this person's destiny, what is it that they're supposed to accomplish during this life. And knowing that, then the parents can facilitate providing experiences to help that child develop those skills and their talents. Think of life as a gymnasium. And in a gymnasium, you have all kinds of apparatus. I'm talking about when you're sports gym. You have all these apparatus. You have apparatus to strengthen your biceps, your triceps, your glutes, your whatever, I don't know all the things, cardiovascular things, all kinds of equipment in it that helps you strengthen different parts of the body. Now, if you do a cross circuit where you are nurturing or working on all of the different machines, then you're going to be cultivating or developing all of the aspects of your vehicle in a rotational basis. Well, that's what life is. That's what life is to be. I mean, you're going to find as you go into the gym, there are going to be certain machines that you have a knack for. So some people will get on the treadmill and they'll go for hours.
Mm-hmm.
Some people will get on the bench and they'll bench press 300 pounds off the bat. Some people will get on whatever that thing is, lift your legs up, and they'll be able to do that a million times. Whereas
mm-hmm.
other people are struggling. Well, but to be a complete person, you have to be able to go through all of the different apparatus successfully. Well, that's what life is. You know, we all come to Earth with certain skills, certain talents awakened within us, and these others are latent within us. If you look at the word talent and latent, you'll see that they're just a play, the same words or letters are rearranged.
Mm-hmm.
So what's a talent in one person will be latent in another person. But we have 11 talents within us, these 11 laws. And these 11 laws, if we cultivate them, if we work on them as a cross circuit through our life experience, and not avoid them because, oh, I don't like that God. I don't like that machine. You know, those are unfair violations. You know, unfair
mm-hmm.
says what? That everything is moving towards one common expression.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't like something, if you allow the emotions to divide you, to separate you, to move you away from the common goal, then you're not going to be successful in completing the whole. So it's when we take, if we know that this is a challenge I'm having, and God says, for you to be successful, you got to be in Cincinnati, because that's where you're going to have challenges in L.A., but the one that you need that's going to be the key to you awakening this skill, this talent, developing this quality within you, you're only going to get if you get to Cincinnati. Well, if you don't know where you should be, then you're going to miss out. And that's what happens, unfortunately, to the majority of people in the world. Most people, which goes back to your initial question, why are we here? Most people don't know why we're here. And unfortunately, because we don't know why we're here, we're not able to, even though our lives experiences, the path that we follow, give us situations and opportunities to cultivate and develop. If we don't know what we're supposed to be working on, oftentimes we miss the experience. We believe that anything that's difficult is a problem. No.
Mm-hmm.
Anything that's difficult is an opportunity. So most people learn from difficulties. We believe that, you know, if it's not easy, if it's not light, if it's not pleasant, I shouldn't be engaged with it. Well, that's like walking through the gym and not lifting weights. You know, you don't get stronger just by looking at them or avoiding them. You get stronger by picking them up and applying energy, your energy, to that obstacle, to that obstruction, to that weight, to that resistance, to that law which says, if I take my energy, my emotions, et cetera, and I apply them to manifesting the will of God, there's nothing that I can't accomplish. That's what that law of second is saying.
Well, you know, a lot of people are under the impression that if I'm just good, if I'm a good person, that being good is enough to, I guess, generate the power to overcome whatever obstacles may lie in my path. Could you talk about that? Just that it's not enough to be good. You know, your challenges are going to be your challenges, and, you know, certain things are just part of your destiny, correct?
Well, yeah, and everyone's destiny is different. What is good? we say that to be successful, we have to be divine. And we define being divine by working on overcoming the sins that I'm manifesting in my life today. And what are the sins I'm manifesting? Well, it can be different things. People will manifest different sins. There's not 10 violations. There's not 42 violations. Those are just stylized expressions of a theme, meaning that there are things that I may do which violate the God within me that you may not do. But as long as I am working on overcoming those sins within me, then I am working on becoming the divine being that I am. See, it's all about work. There's nothing that's given in life without effort. You know, everything in life that takes place, everything in the world that takes place is a response to energy. Energy manipulation, energy direction, energy manifestation. And so we come to Earth with a mission, with a goal, with a destiny. And we have the energy that we have to apply toward accomplishing that destiny. And there are 11 categories of experience, or 11 categories of sin, if you will, 11 categories of effort that we have to apply ourselves to. And as long as we're doing a good job at that, we will be successful in becoming the God-men and God-women that we're destined to be. But it's just not enough just to be a good person. You have to be working on it, because it's a subtle thing. People believe that if I don't do harm to anybody, then everything is okay. Well, harm is a relative term. And I could not be doing harm to someone. Many people believe that they're not doing harm. In reality, they are doing harm. You know, because harm can be an innocent thing, like just consuming the wrong substance. So it may not be catastrophic. It may not be giving you cancer immediately or whatever. You know, these innocent behaviors, quote unquote, that people exhibit and manifest that are really harmful. Not only in terms of physiology, but in terms of the spiritual psychology of the society. So, you know, it's about identifying what are the laws of my being, figuring out how am I violating those laws, and then putting together a systematic approach, and the initiation approach that we follow to work on overcoming those violations.
Brother Orwa, in the closing minutes that we have left, I know that the 11 laws are hierarchical in nature. Now, when a person has their incarnation objective reading done, and that incarnation objective is determined, is whatever that IO is, does that give one an indication of where they are in the evolutionary process? Because if the laws are hierarchical, if, for example, like, you know, my IO is Haruka Hootie Atep, just judging on that, by that, is one able to determine, okay, where a person is in their evolution, or is that just a benchmark to say, okay, well, this is what you have to work on this lifetime?
No, it's more the latter. It's more an indication of this is the arena through which your primary challenges are going to come. It's not saying that this is the level that you are on in your evolutionary development.
Okay. Wow. Well, if we could, we got a couple of minutes left. Talk about motivation, if you would. And the reason I ask this question is because there are a lot of motivational speakers out there who will tell you that you got the power. You know, that you have the power. I mean, you've got Tony Robbins, for one, Les Brown, who's a friend and who I've actually worked with, have very powerful messages. But these messages are almost, I don't know if it takes into consideration or into account where the hearer is. It's almost supposed that the faculty that would allow for the implementing of the message is awakened. And as we know that there are certain, you know, four aspects or four different brains, and that one, the prefrontal lobe, is the brain that would allow for spiritual development or cultivation. But, you know, it's almost assumed that when these messages are given forth, they might be exciting, they might, you know, inspire you momentarily, but if you don't have the power to act, to carry out the message because of a particular aspect of your brain that's not cultivated, then, you know, the results might be hit and miss.
Well, that's true, but there's also the fact that the message is one thing, but you got to have a program, a system for applying the message. And that's where so many, if you don't understand the nuts and bolts of the process, it's one thing to say, I'm a God man. It's another thing to be able to identify and label the pieces, the elements that I have to develop in order to manifest that divinity. So thinking positive, all those things, those are good things, but that's not going to take us to where we need to go, because we have to know the elements, the pieces, the parts of the being, the spirit, that have to be developed, have to be cultivated, have to be nurtured, have to be worked on in order to manifest that divinity. So we'll leave you with this thought, to that point. It's important to have a goal, and the highest goal that any of and all of us can have is the goal of becoming a divine being. And though we're not there, though many times we identify with the animal part of our nature or the human part of our nature, as long as we keep uppermost in mind that those are just current manifestations of where I am, but not where I'm destined to be, and that I can't stay there. I can't be relying on there. I have to overcome. I have to go beyond these manifestations. If everyone operates in the world from that mindset, if we all understood and understand, yeah, I may be having a challenge with this human aspect of my being, but that's not who I am. I'm a divine being. I may be having a challenge with this animal aspect of my being, but that's not who I am. I'm a divine being. As long as if everyone was aspiring for the ultimate goal, the divinity within us, how much better would our world be today? But unfortunately, most people have been taught and believe and function as though the human experience is as far as we can go. And the human experience is the root problem of all of the problems that the world is experiencing today. So if we want to change the world, if we want to get away from all of the violence and the wars and all the things that are wrong with the world, then we have to evolve beyond the human, because the human is the creator of these problems. We have to link in and become the divine men and women that we're destined to be.
Well put, my brother. You know, and, you know, when you said that, it just made me think of, you know, I know people who are, you know, been in meetings, what, the AA, NA, and they say, for example, they have a saying, you know, hi, my name is so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic, or hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm an addict, or, you know, and I've always wondered what is the effect that has on their rehabilitation even, you know, just identifying, just to confess that, you know, and not know that they are more than that, not just you know, they even going further than saying I'm a human. They're saying I'm an alcoholic human, you know, or I'm an addicted human. This is who I am, you know, and I've always wondered what the effect of that had on their rehabilitation, brother. That was very well put. My special guest is Brother Orowahehi Meturan Comet. He's author of African Names, Ancient Egyptian Keys to Unlocking Your Power and Destiny. He's also Paramount King of the Washington, D.C. region of the Aseraset Society. It's been a fast hour, Brother Orowa. Any closing remarks, sir?
Become the divine God man or God woman that we're destined to be.
Well put. Brother Orowa, thank you so much. I really appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule to back safely from that lightning strike up in the sky between Sierra Leone and London. We don't want to experience that too many times. Thank God for technology and them being able to take care of those planes and the aerodynamics and so forth. You know, this series is about, for the callers tuning in and others that are listening online, we're doing the 11 laws of God, and we're actually going down the tree of life, faculty by faculty, and you can actually go back and listen to the archives if you've missed the other shows. We've already covered the law of Amen, the law of Osir, the law of Tehuti, and tonight we've discussed the law of Sukkot. So if you actually missed those other laws, again, my guest is Orowa Hehi Metura in Comet. Awesome shows, brother. Thank you so much for being my guest. I certainly appreciate it and all of the work that you've done. And I've sat in your classes and I've learned so much. I really appreciate you and your work and wish you much continued success. And I look forward to next month's show.
Okay. Thank you so much again. Take care.
Thank you. Peace and blessings. That was Orowa Hehi Metura in Comet. What a fabulous show. I hope everybody enjoyed it. Again, we're going down the 11 laws of God. Everybody wants to know, why am I here? You know, what is the purpose of life? You know, you ever thought about that? Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? People are born, people live, people die. We can go back and see thousands and thousands of years of history, okay, where we can read back and read about people who came before us, the things that they did, the lives that they led, what they left behind, and now they're no longer here, you know. And just even in our own lifetime, the people who we've loved, the people who gave birth to us, you know, the children that we have, and this whole life thing continues. It goes on and on, you know, from birth, marriage, death, birth, marriage, death. And it just keeps going, perpetuating itself. You ever wondered why? What's the plan? Why is this? Well, that's the purpose of this series, the 11 laws of God. If you go back and if you missed the earlier part of this show, go back and listen to the beginning. You can listen to it again in the archives. Brother Orowa breaks down the reason why we're here. Okay? So I want to thank everybody for taking the time to tune in. Why are we here? So that we can become divine men and women of God, God men, God women. And I just want to say thank you for everybody for tuning in, taking the time to tune in. I love you. Tell everybody if you're enjoying the show, tell everybody else to tune in. Orowa is going to be my guest. Next month we come on. We had a little variation in the schedule this time, but if you tune in first Tuesday of every month, Brother Orowa is my special guest, okay, and he'll be back. So thank you so much for tuning in. I really appreciate your time. Hope you enjoyed the show. Peace and blessings.